description of Hajj as in the hadith of Jabir رضي الله تعالى عنه that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم on the 8th day of the Hijjah, which is يوم التروية the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم as he said when he arrived at Mecca he did the Tawaf al-Qudum which is optional and he did Sa'i for Hajj which is pillar of Hajj he did it in advance as he was Qari and for those who did the Hajj with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم who did not bring their Hajj with them after that Tawaf al-Sa'i which was for them for Umrah they have came out of their Ihram and remained halal until the 8th day of the Hijjah it means about 4 days because there are at Mecca 4th of the Hijjah so the 8th of the Hijjah they again went into the state of Ihram those who were mutamatta but those who were like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam during Ihram they remained in their Ihram from day 1 so on the 8th day of the Hijjah the remaining people who are doing tamattu they declared the Hajj they said labbaik Allahumma Hajj and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam rode on his camel al-Qaswa and that means he did not walk and it will come with us now that the best for you is to do what is easy for you and it's not as many people understand it that as difficult the Hajj is as more reward no that's wrong as difficult naturally as difficulties are created naturally by its own for example you are driving your car and the car broke there is no mechanic to repair and you decided to walk this difficulty you are going to be rewarded for but if you are able to accompany the group in the car and you decided to walk thinking that it is better we say no it is not better as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did the whole Hajj on his car so it is not better the better is the easier for you the better is the easier So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم arrived at Mina and prayed there Dhuhr of the 10th, of the 8th of the Hijjah, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr of the 9th. He صلى الله عليه وسلم performed the prayer, every prayer in its own time, in its own time. And he shortened it to 2 rak'ah, I mean the 4 rak'ah prayer. Only the 4 rak'ah prayer. He shortened it to 2. And he did not pray the rawatib, the optional prayer that comes before and after Salah. He did not do them in Mina. Neither in Arafah Muzdalifah. All days of Hajj, he did not do them. Then he remained after Fajr of the night of the Hajj, he remained and he stayed in Mina until the sun rise a little bit. At that time he asked some of the Sahaba to go before him to Arafah and build a shade. A shade. It says a qubba. Qubba in English is a dome, but it's not a dome. It's a shade, like the top part of the tent only. So it's something to shade him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when the sun rises a little bit, he moved towards Arafah. When you move towards Arafah, you will pass by Muzdalifah. So Quraysh, people who are from Quraysh, although they were Muslims, but they saw that the Prophet ﷺ is going to continue doing what Quraysh used to do in the Jahiliyyah. What is that? They distinguished themselves from everyone else in the Hajj. as something special. They don't go to Arafah. They just stay in Muzdalifah. Only Quraysh. Everyone else has to go to Arafah. But they stay in Muzdalifah as something special for themselves. That they mean. It's not as what Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam left for them. Ibrahim and Ismail and all prophets did go to Arafah. Quraysh, by some wrong false guidance from some of their heads, they were misguided to die. So the Prophet ﷺ passed by Muzdalifah. People were looking that he is going now, they were sure that he is going to stop now in Muzdalifah and let everyone else to go to Arafah. But as Jabir said, he passed Muzdalifah. He passed Muzdalifah. Until he came to Arafah and found the tent built in a place called Namira. Namira is not from the boundaries of Arafah. It's adjacent to Arafah. Why the Prophet ﷺ come there? Although he was the leader, he was before everyone, he still could have plenty of spaces there in Arafah. It is only to show us that it's allowed, when it is crowded, it's allowed to come outside Arafah, adjacent to Arafah. And at the time of Salah, you go to Arafah and pray in Arafah, if possible. Then the Prophet ﷺ stayed under that tent until the sun moved a little bit from the middle of the sky, meaning it was the time of dawn. Then he told the Sahaba to get the camel ready for him, and he wrote on it and moved to the middle of the valley. What is the valley? You go there, you don't see valley. You always now here in the description of the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ, valley, valley, valley. But you go and say, it's a desert. It is a valley. It is a valley. It used to be valley and it's going to come by. And whenever rain, heavy rain falls, that place runs of water. So that place where you see the soil, the sand, it's a wide area between the mountains. For the whole long distance from Muzdalifah, from Arafah through Muzdalifah to Mina to Makkah. That is a valley. Big wide valley. So the Prophet ﷺ came to that valley. And then he gave the tablet. Why? Because the valley, Urana, which is called Urana, is from Arafah. It's from Arafah. So the Prophet ﷺ gave the khutbah. What is the khutbah? What was the khutbah? Rasulullah said, verily your blood, your wealth is forbidden for you, as this day is forbidden you for you in this month, in this land. So the month is forbidden, the day is forbidden, the place, the land is forbidden. Forbidden of what? Forbidden of any destroy and any disobedience. So it is the same for the Muslims' wealth and blood and honor. Perhaps if blood and wealth is forbidden, honor is forbidden. For sure. It's not logic that you say you don't steal the money of a Muslim, but it's allowed to render him honor and render his honor and speak evil about him. That's bad. So in the other hadith in Makkah, the Prophet ﷺ, in this same hadith, he gave a khutbah there, and he said, blood, wealth, and honor, all are forbidden. So, Muslims cannot, yani, attack Muslims for this. So you don't cheat a Muslim, you don't steal him, you don't rob him, you don't also bleed him by killing or injuring him. And also it's not allowed to speak evil against his religion, his honor, and the like. And it is more forbidden than destroying in the Holy Land and these holy days. It's not allowed. Then Jabir said that the Prophet ﷺ also said, verily everything from the matter of Jahiliyyah, from the matter of before Islam, the times before Islam, is now underneath my feet. Meaning it's cancer, finished. What is that? As feeling dry of your lineage. I'm Arab, I'm from this tribe, I'm not, it's not allowed. All are equal today. Finish. Abusing others is not allowed. Killing. Cursing. Stealing and robbing and taking the wealth of people with no right. That is also not allowed. Practicing gambling is not allowed. Practicing riba is not allowed. Enjoying illegal sexuality is not allowed. And taking anything of food or drink or smoke that can make you brain absent. I wish you understand what I mean. I mean like drugs or whatever is functioning or doing like drugs. Intoxicant. It might be something you don't know. Like for example, in Yemen they take something called gas. That is also not allowed. Anything that can harm you is not allowed. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, the blood of the Jahiliyyah, which was that the people who were killed in the Jahiliyyah for no sin. Today we say to their relatives, forgive. We start new life today. And he said, the first blood that I forgive is our blood. The blood of Ibn Rabi'ah, Ibn al-Harith, meaning the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Rabi'ah ibn al-Harith is the grandson of Abdul Muttalib. So he is the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was in a tribe called Bani Sa'd, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be breastfeeding and where he used to grow up. Then another tribe called Hudayl attacked Bani Sa'd, and in the fight they killed this innocent baby. So the Prophet ﷺ says that we forgive that today, and it means you all need to forgive now. Finish. And the riba of the Jahiliyyah is mawdu, is underneath my feet. And the first riba I bought under my feet is the riba of Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, his uncle. He said, we don't take riba, even it was done during the times of Jahiliyyah. Today, after Islam, no one should take the benefit of riba. And it's a clear guidance and call to forbid riba. And Allah Ta'ala warned those who deal with riba that He is going, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to fight them. Barakallahu fik. Then He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, in a good attention, or bringing to the attention of all the people, the right of a creation, and let the Muslims to see where is the human right was. It's here in Islam. It's here. See this Prophet who was treated very badly before conquering Makkah, Now, after 3 years or 2 years of Qasr in Mecca, he came as the leader of all the Arabian Peninsula, but with mercy. With mercy. He did not come to destroy his kin. He came to forgive. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said then to give the guidance of how to deal with this creation. Which creation is that? It is the woman. Today, everyone is saying that Islam is a broken woman. Islam is a broken woman. It's untrue. Islam protected women. They are still continuing a broken woman. They in the West are still continuing a broken woman. They say to the wife, she has to go and walk. And this is an oppression to two qualities, the wife and the children. Who will take care of the children? Their right is gone. The wife, she breastfeeds, she cooks, she cleans the house, cleans the clothes. She also get pregnant, and that is a difficult duty that we men cannot do. She is the factory of human beings. Even your car engine needs to rest. The factory, one day of the year, they overhaul it. They break it. Woman is the same. The Prophet ﷺ is guiding us to this great, thing. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Look at this statement, four words. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Four words. Fear Allah while dealing with this woman. Fear Allah while dealing with this woman. So we have to fear Allah. How? He don't oppress her. By all meaning of oppression. And the woman here, although he said woman, which can mean wife, daughter, mother, aunt, sister, whatever, cousin, but he, although he included them all. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentioned something that shows that it is the wife. What is that? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِنَّكُمْ أَخَذْتُمُوهُنَّ بِأَمَانِ اللَّهِ وَاسْتَحْلَلْتُمْ فُرُوجَهُنَّ بِكَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ. Verily you have taken them, meaning the woman, بِأَمَانِ اللَّهِ, by what Allah Ta'ala gave you, by the permission of Allah. How? Yeah. Before you murder, you were in a great danger if you touch her or speak to her wrongly. Her father, her brothers, her uncles, her cousins gonna kill you. Why? Because you talk badly to their woman. But he came to their house, knocked the door, and they welcomed you, and he said, I want to marry your daughter. Said, you're welcome. And they contracted that. You gave them up, the wedding night. You took your wife and enjoyed her, not only with speech, everything. Now everything is allowed for you. So that is the aman of Allah, the permission from Allah. So you have to remember that. And before that, you were in danger if you talked to her. Now, how she became this easy for you? It's by what Allah Ta'ala permitted you and gave you. So fear Allah, the one who gave you that. And then he says, وَاتَّحْلَلْتُمْ فُرُوجَهُنَّ بِكَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ. By the word that you gave for promising Allah that you will treat her nicely. And when he came to ask for
than marrying her, you came smiling and, you know, shy. It kills me, uncle, I want to marry your daughter. Don't become a lion after God. You, that's what most of the men do. When they came, they said, excuse me, sister, I want to marry you. And a gift, a smile, perfume, things, mashallah. She did not ask gold, everything, she did not ask. It came like that. After we get married, she says, I want to dress. No. I want some perfume. No. And some of them, I want some food. No. He goes and eats McDonald's and Burger King and brings cheese sandwich for her. This is not how you marry him. You need to remember that Allah Ta'ala is watching everything. So we have to kind of deal with them in the way the Prophet ﷺ showed us. Then the Prophet ﷺ declared the boundaries of every one of them, the man and the woman, which they can, one of them cannot go beyond. You have to stop there. What are they? Because so many men have drawn their boundaries their own. No, it's not like that. You see what the Prophet ﷺ brought from the Bible. Also some women go beyond yani logic things. Yani the Prophet ﷺ gave the boundaries as we are going to see. But she claims for more. She claims that this is my wife. He wants to marry another woman. No. If you do, I will send your life to fire. I will throw your kids out. You take them. She knows that you can't do anything. That's bad. Both of them are putting the other. One of them is putting that. So the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ أَلَّا يُطِئْنَ فُرُشَكُمْ أَحَدًا تَكْرَهُونَ. Your wife, as a husband, that your wife doesn't allow anybody that you don't like, him or her, to get into your house, they bring them in your house. It's not allowed for them to bring them in your house. In other meaning, they are not allowed to bring anybody in your house unless somebody you permit. You permit. But it doesn't mean if you permit your friend to come to your house, she must allow that. No. It means from her mahar, her relative, men. If you tell her, okay, when my brother comes, let him in. Say, no. She must not obey you in that. If she obeys you, you and her are in sin. She must not only say no, she must say it very loudly, no. This is dangerous. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَخْلُوَنَّ رَجُلٌ بِمْرَأَةٍ إِلَّا مَعَ ذِي مَحْرَمٍ. No man is allowed to be alone with a woman in a place except with a mahram of that woman, meaning a man who is relative to that woman, kin relative, like father, uncle, son, brother, and the like. So the Prophet ﷺ after that said, if they do what is forbidden for them to do, from allowing anybody that they don't like to be in your house, then you beat them. How beat them? A sister from the world called P, saying that her husband boxer. He's a big body, he's a boxer, and every time he comes home in front of the kids, he boxes her. SubhanAllah, he's beaten there in the field, and now he's boxing his wife. They're very weak, and if she is one of the famous boxers, he might be very polite to them. This is wrong. We have to deal. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Beat them," but how? He ﷺ said, "Barman ghayra mubarrah." It's not to beat her in a way you break the bones and you cut the skin or flesh. Or leave any signs of that. It's only a little bit, you know. Just a little bit to show that you are angry and unhappy of what you see there. And the Prophet ﷺ is not commanding you to beat him, but he says that this is the maximum you can do. He ﷺ never beat any of his wives. Never ever beat any of his wives. So you don't say, okay, the Prophet commanded me to beat him. Now it's not like that. And start finding good sex. That's not good. And he, the Prophet ﷺ, saying that the maximum or the worst of what you can do. And this means you don't say to her any bad word. Any bad word. And then the Prophet ﷺ also shows the boundaries of the rights of the woman. He said, وَلَهُنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ رِزْقُهُنَّ وَكِسْوَتُهُنَّ. And they have rights that you feed them and you dress them. You feed them and you dress them. How? بالمعروف. So where are those husbands who are very selfish and greedy and holding money? Not to spend to their family, wives and kids. To limit that every any stranger sees these people, women and the kids, he thinks that she's a widow and those are orphans. Nobody's taking care. And if he starts when he knows that their husband is, mashallah, somebody who's earning monthly, you know, salary, or he's a businessman, subhanAllah, why you don't spend? People feel sorry and come and donate money to your family because the way they look. And there are other people who pay and give their wives, but every time they, yani, they speak about it. I gave my wife this. I gave you this. That is bad. That is bad too. That hurts the woman. If your friend gives you something and he then says something about it, you feel hurt. So what about your wife? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The best of you is the best of you in dealing with his family. And I'm the best of you in dealing with my family. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even the piece of food you put in the mouth of your wife, you would be rewarded for. Although it is obligatory upon you. But if you intend that you, be generous with your wife and treat him as nice as the Prophet ﷺ told you, you would be rewarded for that. But some wives are also exceeding the limits and boundaries. They want lots of money. Why? Because their sister is marrying somebody who is very rich and she's getting this and that. No, sister. Bil ma'roof. Ma'roof is the average of people like you and like your husband. You don't take examples of others. Your sister's husband is a minister, is a businessman, is very rich, and he's giving her a palace, a car, a mobile phone, etc. Your husband is not giving you because he's a regular employee. He cannot give that. You don't just say, no, you give me or divorce me, that's bad. You would be sinner if you ask for divorce in that case. So you have to be balanced. And also some of the men are always holding money, as you say. And there are some women who are wealth wasters and some who are wealth grabbers or buriers. They bury their wealth. They just hide them till when happens. You're going to die and she will take it. And then she will say, oh, this is the money of Mr. So-and-so, may Allah not send her to me. Because she is very angry. She says, this is the money of my husband, may Allah not be merciful with him. Why? Because he did not give it to them, he hid it from them. And then they found it. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ said in that. And then he said, as an indicator to something that can protect the ummah, the whole ummah. So the Prophet ﷺ started with the blood and wealth of all of us and between us. And then the husband and wife. And then to the whole ummah, how can they be protected from other nations? From other nations not to yani, attack them and conquer their lands. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَقَدْ تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَظِلُّوا بَعْدَهُ إِنْ اَعْتَصَمْتُمْ بِهِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. I've left amongst you something, if you hold it, you won't be misguided. You won't be misguided. That is the book of Allah. And the book of Allah commands you to also take the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah. So it means, as in the other hadith, Kitabullah wa sunnah. So where are those who broke their ummah and religion, became groups and parties? Every party is very happy to what they gain and what they do against the other party. Where are they from the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You see tashayyuh, Shia, rough rejection of Islam and under the umbrella of Shia and supporting Ali. But they are rejecting Islam. They are rejecting Islam. From A to Z, they are rejecting. They consider Ali is better than the Prophet. And they say that Ali is the messenger, not Muhammad. And in some other sayings of their extremists, they say that Ali's pleasure is before Allah's pleasure. They say that clearly. I have it. And their voice record. So how Allah will support this kind of ummah? Also, other people worshiping graves almost everywhere in the Muslim world. Worshiping the wallies in the grave. Others are making themselves involved and busy with politics. Leaving the ummah going to the hell by worshiping other than Allah. Only politics, politicians, politics, politics. And declaring takfir to others. They throw the scabbard. They stole the scabbard. And then they kill. Abu Dhabi from yani, they kill. They kill innocents. Like what happened 2 weeks ago in Jeddah here, when they killed the two soldiers, the guards of the jail. What's wrong with those people? Why they killed them? Why they killed them? He's a soldier guarding the jail. So why are you killing? If there is any innocent who's in the prison in the jail, this soldier has nothing to do with him. Has nothing to do with him. You can't talk to the judge or to the ruler. Why you kill? Why you destroy? Why you spread the kindness and treat the people? Kill the people in the street. So we have to be careful of that. Also, some others are only worried about the good man of Al-Khalifa. Tawheed, no. Tawheed will separate the ummah. We only be in good manner and pray, do the prayer, be nice to each other. Okay, but these people are having different aqidah. Everyone is holding his own aqeed, his own belief. So how come they come brothers and brothers? Say, no, Baba. Just be like that. No. This is one of what makes the ummah weak. This is one of what makes the ummah weak. Because if you are only looking about to characters and manners, then you are going to take the Yahud and and the Christians, your friends and brothers, not friends only, brothers, because many of them have good characters and manners. Not all of them are on bad manners. So you take anyone who has good manners as a brother and take him in your party and group, that's wrong. The Aqidah first. The Prophet ﷺ fights with Quraysh, his own people. Although Quraysh was the best manners ever known in the world. But because they are not Muslim, they are having different aqidah, he fights them. And others are calling people with a false story, lies that they just generate from their mind. And with a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which are not linked by a way or another to the Prophet ﷺ, or lies. And they know that they just say, oh, these hadiths are bringing the people. After they come, we tell them this hadith da'if, this hadith mawdu'. Say, no, this is wrong. Actually, this is wrong. Whatever is based on wrong is going to continue as wrong. You can build a roof of paper or a gypsum board on the sub roof of a building of 40 floors, okay? And it won't be damaged, no problem. But if you put the foundation from gypsum board, it will crash on the second day. So the foundation must be strong. We have to take care of the aqidah. Then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and you are going to be asked about me. When? In this dunya, after he died, people will ask you, either by their tongue or by their eyes and ears. They look to what you do, what you say. If you ask upon the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, they are going to respect your deen. But you call them to the sunnah and you commit the innovation. You call them to the good manners and you are on a bad manner. You call them to the religion and you are not practicing the religion. Like some of the du'a. They come up on television channels, call people to hold Islam. They are shaved, they are Muslim dressed, and they are sitting to women who are uncovering their faces, who are putting makeup, and they say, we call them to Islam. Which Islam? Is this Islam of the Prophet or your own Islam? We don't want Amr Khalid Islam. We want Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib Islam. That's the Islam we want. We don't want some other Islam. So we will take what the Prophet ﷺ brought. And also you're going to be asked about the Prophet ﷺ, where? In the grave. The three questions of the grave is, who's your Lord? What's your religion? And what do you say about this man who sent you? If you did not practice the sunnah when you were alive, you won't get the answer there. You won't. Don't say, oh, I memorize the answer now. He's Muhammad Rasulullah. Say, there you're going to forget everything. Why? Because you did not practice it. If you want to remember, just practice it. Practice it. Also, you're going to be asked on the day of resurrection how strong you were stick to the sunnah. As in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that in the day of resurrection, there will be a group of my ummah who would be pushed away from my leg. He ﷺ would say, my ummah, defending them, telling the angels, my ummah, these don't think these are not from my ummah, bring them, these are part of my ummah. The angels will say to him, you don't know what they have innovated after you. So if you are not stick to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, you won't get the answer. You won't get the drink of the water of the lake of the Prophet ﷺ. You won't be accompanying the Prophet ﷺ in the Jannah. Be careful, it's something very, very dangerous. Answer me. Then the Sahaba answered. These Sahaba answered in that day by their tongue. But before that, during that, and after that, all the time they answered drastically by holding the sunnah. This was their clear answer. Before Hajjat al-Wada, during Hajjat al-Wada, after Hajjat al-Wada, until they died, they were always on the sunnah. That's the Sahaba. Not like what the Shia are saying, may Allah treat them the way they should be. treated. They say that the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ tell kuffara to say that. See these people. These are stupid. If those people are sent kuffar, who then brought us the religion? And how Allah selects as bad people as these to be the companions of the most beloved person to him? See, it's a strange thing. Very strange. Cannot be accepted logically. Not only logically, even a foolish person cannot accept like that. How he subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Muhammad is the most beloved creation to him, and Allah doesn't know how to select his companions. He brought in people who are hypocrites. They showed him that he is great and good, and after he died, they changed. What's that? That's stupid. That's stupid. So, the Prophet ﷺ, when they said, نَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ قَدْ بَلَّغْتَ. We witness that you have delivered the message. وَأَجَّلِ. And you have done what Allah Ta'ala commanded you to do. وَنَصَحْ. And you advised your ummah. You did not cheat them. You advised them. You gave them the clear guidance and advice. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his index finger to the heaven and put it down to their heads and saying for three times, Allahumma shahad, or Allah be the witness, that they say this. So they don't change later. The Shia took this to be, see, the Prophet said that they are going to change. That's why he said that. These are stupid. So him, as the banishment of fire, that person who knows all this and still insisting to change the sunnah of the Prophet. Fear Allah, be upon what Allah Ta'ala told you to be upon. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded Bilal to raise the adhan and iqama. Then he prayed both two rak'ah and no nafl. And then he commanded them to raise the iqama again for asr, and he did asr two rak'ah and no nafl. He joined asr to the time of dhuhr, shortening dhuhr and asr to two rak'ah, two rak'ah. After that, immediately, he sallam got on his camel and came to the mountain which is called Ilal Mountain. Today they call it Jabal al-Rahmah. He came to that place. He did not climb it. The Sahaba, never any of the Sahaba climbed it. So he came and remained on his camel beneath the mountain, from facing the Kaaba, from that time until the sun starts completely, raising his hand, asking Allah, look at the people, what they do today. They go out looking for ice cream cars. I want ice cream. Going to Arabia, you want ice cream. What's that? Baby? Actually, you are in the place where Aisha radiallahu anha said, Ya Rasulullah, what should I say in Arabia? He told her the virtue of what I said and the Prophet before me, La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika la lahu al-mulku wa alhamdu lillahi wa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Why only rice and meat? Why not salad? Why not Pepsi? That is that. Are these people going for hajj? Are these people going crying for their sins? Subhanallah. This is not the way of it. The Prophet said, the Sahaba even did not say that he ate anything in that day. And the Sahaba thought that he is fasting, so they halt of eating. Umm Salama, when he told them breakfast, they said maybe he wants to make us breakfast because he thinks that we are weak. Umm Salama said to him, the way you can make them breakfast is to take the milk and go out and drink it in front of them. So he did so, told all the Sahaba breakfast. Look at the Sahaba and the Prophet. Then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the sun sat and totally disappeared, he asked Osama ibn Zayd to rise behind him. Why? To show some mercy of his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Usama bin Zayd is the son of his slave, Zayd ibn Harith, that he gave him freedom. But Usama bin Zayd one day was enslaved. And when he was freed, he decided to be the servant of the Prophet. So now, the head of the Ummah is having the son of his slave to ride behind him. Subhanallah. And then he moved. At this time, Usama bin Zayd told him, Ya Rasulullah, Maghrib, the prayer. At time is getting dark now. He says, prayer is there, meaning in Muzdalifah. So when he came to Muzdalifah, before that, when he was moving, he pulled the rope of the Qaswa, the camel, while making her to slow down. And he was telling the Sahaba, As-Sakina, As-Sakina, tranquility, tranquility, humility, humility. Don't bush each other like what happens today. He go to Arafah and see what people do today. Lot of cars damaged, lot of property damaged, lot of people killed. Why? Because they're pushing. Are these people following the sunnah of the Prophet, following the advice of the Prophet, the command of it? So how Allah will support such kind of ummah? We have to think of that. And then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam moved until he came to a little hill, a sand hill. He released a little bit the rope for the camel so it goes faster to climb all this. And then when he goes to the normal road, he again pulls the rope again. Till he arrived at Muzdalifah. First thing he did in Muzdalifah, he asked Bilal to raise the Adhan of Maghrib, to Adhan, the Adhan, and the Aqamah for Maghrib, and prayed Maghrib to the Aqamah. No Sunnah. Bilal raised the Aqamah of Isha. He saw celebrate Isha to Rakah. Jabir says, وَلَمْ يُسَبِّحْ بَيْنَهُمَا شَيْئًا. He did not pray anything between them, neither after them. All the Sahaba, none of the Sahaba said that the Prophet was seen praying with them that night. He immediately asked Jabir says, ثُمَّ بَدَى. Then he slept. Yes, if you need to eat something, if you want to go to the toilet, no problem. But don't stay like what the people are doing today. Taking victory. Abu Muzdalifah. Getting up to the mountains. Doing what? I don't know. They are discovering something up there. Some other cigarettes, hubbly bubbly, some other playing cards and dominoes. Some others touring around Muzdalifah to see the people. What are you doing? You are not here for fitness, you are here for worship. You do like what your Prophet did. You sleep. Immediately you sleep. Even you are not allowed to stay reciting Quran or making dua or dhikr. Sleep. The best thing you do that night is to sleep. That's why the Prophet did it. When he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam awake at Fajr, he asked Bilal to raise the Adhan and Iqamah and then he prayed Fajr to Rakah. After that, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got on the camel and he came to Al-Mash'ar al-Haram. Al-Mash'ar al-Haram is a little mountain where the mosque of Muzdalifah, the white little mosque of Muzdalifah is built now. That is called Al-Mash'ar al-Haram. That's a little mountain. He came there and face the Kaaba, raise his hand, making dua, takbir, ta'leel, until the white light spread before the sunrise. Then he moved before sunrise. On the way, he got Al-Fadr ibn al-Abbas behind him. Why? There he got Usama, now he got Al-Fadr, all young men. Why? To show that Al-Fadl ibn Abbas is his cousin, son of his uncle. Usama ibn Zayd is son of his slave. He shows that both are the same, because both are Muslims. No one is better than the other in Islam. They are all equal. So he got Abdullah ibn Abbas, right behind him, and moved. Al-Fadl was a very beautiful man, very handsome, had good hair, and mashallah was handsome, young man. When the Prophet ﷺ was moving to Mina, little young men, a woman, passed by them running. And you know when the woman runs, kind of fitna, correction. And they were young, and he was young, so Al-Fadl looked at them. The Prophet ﷺ, with all mercy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only put his hand to prevent the vision. Just like that. So Fadl, the woman continued running till they came from the other side. So the Fadl moved to the other side by his head. Moved his head to the other side. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not shout at him, did not curse him, did not beat him, did not do anything. He just put his hand on the other side. And this maybe was before the niqab was made obligatory. So, the Prophet ﷺ continued the journey till he reached, he took the middle way, which takes to Jamrat al-Aqaba, which is today the way for people who are walking. That is changing. So when he reached Muhassir, Muhassir is the place between Muzdalifah and Mina. There are signs now, here Muzdalifah and Mina, there is a gap between them. This place is where Allah Ta'ala punished Abraham when he came to destroy the Kaaba. So that place and every other place where Allah Ta'ala torch the kuffar, we should not go for tourists and yani see, go Madain Saleh and watch how the mashaAllah. No, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you come, when you pass through a place where Allah Ta'ala torched people, you need to feel sorry and move fast. Don't just go there and mashaAllah take pictures like many people do it. That's wrong. He came to Jamrat al-Aqaba and he stoned it with 7 stones. He said, Allahu Akbar, with every stone. The stones were as big as half of Khaj. Khaj is the thing that when you bring a stone and you bring it in between your two index fingers and you throw it like that. See how big is that stone when you do like that. If you bring big stone, you cannot do it. And if you bring too small, it won't reach, it won't affect. So hadal khalq is something, yani, as bigger as a bean, yani, as big as a bean, or a little bit bigger. That's how it is. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the place where the camels are made ready to slaughter. And he slaughtered 63. 63 with his hand. Then he gave the knife to Ali, and Ali continued. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered or gave as hadi 100 heads of camels, which equals 700 heads of sheep. As every camel, 7 people can share. So the Prophet ﷺ gave all this, and this clarifies the mistake of many people who prefer to go as the Ifrad, Hajj, and delegate giving udhiyah in their land for some of their friends or relatives. They give them the money and say, please, slaughter udhiyah for me. And they go for the Ifrad. Why? Why? The Prophet ﷺ, he gave 100 heads of camels in Mecca, and he did not give any sheep in that year in Medina. So why are you doing that? It's a kind of distinguishing yourself from the Sunnah of the Prophet. That is dangerous. If you want, you make tamattu and give hadi in Makkah. And if you are able to give 2, 3, 4, Jazakallah khair, this is all you want. But what is كان أبو بكر أبو نيوز وان وان شيب أو وان سيفن أوف أ كامل أو أ كامل. This, he gave this knife to Ali to slaughter, and this shows that it's okay to slaughter it by you, huh? Or you delegate to someone, no problem. Jabir says, وَأَشْرَكَهُ بِهَدِي. And the Prophet Sallam, يعني made Ali to be a partner of his in the Hadi. Because he brought hundreds. So, يعني he said, no problem. And this shows that anybody can donate Hadi for you, if you agree. If, for example, you want to do Hajj Tamattu and you don't have money and I can't donate it for you, it's okay. It's okay. Because the Prophet ﷺ donated it for Ali. And then he, Prophet ﷺ, commanded them to bring a piece of meat of every camel, of the 100 camels. And all cooked in one book. So him and Ali ate from that meat and drank from the top. And in this, a clever, this is a sunnah for everyone that it is allowed for you. However, it is a sunnah for you to eat from your udhiyah or hadith. Then the Prophet Sallam got on his camel and went to Makkah. He did tawaf in this time on his camel. The first tawaf when he came from Medina was walking. This time on his camel so that people see what he does. Then he prayed after he finished his tawaf. He did not do sa'i in that day. Why? Because he's qari and he did sa'i of hajj in advance with the tawaf of arrival, which is optional. So when he finished tawaf, he came to, and this tawaf, he don't need to be in ihram. You can do it in yourself. Jabir did not mention that he prayed two rak'ah. There is a prayer two rak'ah. Every tawaf you do, you have to do two rak'ah prayer after that. So he came to Bani Abdul Muttalib, the tribe of Abdul Muttalib, who were responsible of giving water of Zamzam to the people. He came to them and said, "Inzi'u Bani Abdul Muttalib. Take water out of the well for the people. As if it is not the people going to fight you for it, following me and doing it, I would have done it with you." So I said, "I won't do it, because if the people see that, they will push you away. Everyone wants to follow the Prophet." So he did not take water out of the well, but they gave him a bucket of water, so he drank from it. And here, the description of Jabir of the Hajj of the Prophet is, although it did not include everything, but the majority. And it is the best of the description of the Hajj of the Prophet ever found. But there are other incidents seen from other ahadith. Like, for example, in Muzdalifah, when the Prophet ﷺ finished Salat al-Fajr, a man called Urwa bin Mudarris from the land of Tay, which is Haiz today, came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "Ya Rasulullah, I came from Tay. I did not leave any mountain that I climbed, any valley that I crossed, and my camel was very tired of carrying all the distance. But I could not make the Arafah with the people. I came in the night when people already left. Is there any hajj for me?" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said to him, "Anybody, pray this prayer," meaning the Fajr in Arab, in Muzdalifah, "and has already stood in Arafah any moment of day or night," day meaning day, he said night or day. Night meaning the night of Muzdalifah, not night of Arafah, no, night of Muzdalifah. Yani the ninth day after sunset. Or the day, meaning the day of Arafah. Any moment. You stay there and you pray in Muzdalifah, meaning you stay in Muzdalifah. So your Hajj is complete. And it doesn't mean that you have to pray in Muzdalifah, because people who are allowed to leave after midnight, they don't pray Fajr and Muzdalifah. But if you came late and you were able at least to pray the Fajr, you did not catch from the night of Muzdalifah till Fajr prayer, then you had the case. Any moment in Arafah and any moment in Muzdalifah, it will be okay, sir. Also, the Hajj of Jabir, the description of Hajj of Jabir did not include his permission for women and people who are weak and all to leave Muzdalifah after midnight. It did not also include his permission to the shepherds and people who bring water to the Hajjaj to join stoning of 2 days in 1 day. Because they cannot come to Jamarat every day of the days of the sheep. They have to take care of the water and the sheep. So he allows them to, and whoever is in the same position of these people, like for example, the police or the medical staff who cannot leave, so they can join 2 days in 1 day. But not anybody. Even those people who are weak, who can go but one time, so they can join 2 days in 1 day. And if they are joining 1 day, 2 days stoning in 1 day, they stone Jamrat al-Sughra, for example, 7 stones for the first day, and then 7 stones for the second day. Then they move. Middle Jamrah. They stone 7 stones for the first day, 7 stones for the second day. And then the Jamrat al-Aqaba, 7 stones for the first day, 7 stones for the second day. Even those who are stoning in behalf of others, they do the same. It's not to finish all of them and come back, and finish all of them and come back. No, it's not like that. Not like that. Also, the Hadith of Jabir did not include how the Prophet ﷺ stoned in the days of Tashreeq. He used to stone after or at the Dhuhr time, starting from Dhuhr time. And he used to start from Jamrat al-Wusta. He stoned with the 7 stones, making Makkah on his left, Mina on his left, Makkah on his right. Meaning he come from the north side. Stone it, and then move a little bit far from it and pray the Kaaba is done, make dua. Then he comes to the middle Jamra from the south side, making Makkah to his left and Mina to his right, and stone to 7 stones and move a little bit, facing Kaaba raising hand, making dua. And then he came from the same place to Jamrat al-Aqaba. Same place as Jamrat al-Wusta, same place as Jamrat al-Aqaba for his day. He came from the south side, facing the north, making Mina on his right hand, Makkah on his left hand, stoned with 7 stones, and no dua, and more. Also, the Hadith of Jabir did not include the permission of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for those who are having with them children doing Hajj to stone in their behalf. It's allowed to stone in their behalf. Also, it does not include the shaving of the head of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as you hear. Jabir did not say it. But in other hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after he stoned and slaughtered, he came to the barber and shaved. And he distributed the hair to the Sahaba. But that's for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not for everyone. He didn't collect the hair and go and dirty, Only the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as he was barakah, all of them. Abdullah bin Zubayr drank his blood when he did the covering hijama. He drank the blood. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him, you are nis'af or musa'ir harb, meaning you are very strong fighter. By having that, and you know that whoever has part of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's body won't get to the fire. Also, some other Sahaba like Ummu Sulaym, the mother of Anas, used to collect the sweat of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and mix it with her perfume as barakah. Also, it does not include what the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ for that man who was killed by the camel. He said to the Sahaba, do ghusl, wash him, but don't put perfume on him and make shrouding with his ihram clothes. And don't cover his head or his face. And then he said that this man in the day of resurrection will come with talbiyah. First thing that he says once the grave is open, Allah labbayk Allahumma labbayk, labbayk Allahumma labbayk, as he used to do in Hajj. It also did not include what happened in the 10th day of the Hijjah when the people came to him telling him that, Ya Rasulullah, I did this before this. He said, no problem, no problem, no problem. Also, it did not include what happened with Aisha when she said, Ya Rasulullah, after they finished Hajj and they were going, she said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to do Umrah because everyone came with Umrah and Hajj, it's for me. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, told Abdurrahman, her brother, to take her to At-Tan'im, which is called today Masjid Aisha, which is out of the boundaries of Haram, and make Ihram and teaches from there. And that is the sunnah for the people of Mecca, or people who are in Mecca if they want to do another Umrah. They go out of the boundaries of Ihram. But Abdurrahman did not make Umrah that time. And the Prophet did not tell him why or do. Also did not include what happened to Safiya, Mr. Ibn Aqsa, the wife of the Prophet, the mother of believers. When she had the menses right after Hajj. And you know that before people leave, they have to do Tawaf al-Wada. So the Prophet said, Ahadithatunai, is she going to hold us here in Mecca until she gets free of menses? And then he said, no, the first part she did enough, let's go. And that is the guidance for a woman if she had menses after Hajj or in the middle of the Hajj. If she cannot stay in Mecca until she gets free of menses, that if she already done Tawaf al-Ifada. But if she did not do Tawaf al-Ifada, she either has to stay in Mecca if she can, or if she can't, then she has to put barrier and do Tawaf with menses. She cannot leave without Tawaf al-Ifada. No way. It's a pillar of Hajj. First thing she has to do to stay. If she cannot stay, there's no place for her to stay, or the plane is leaving, the group is leaving, then she goes to barrier and goes for Tawaf. Tawaf al-Ifada, and then takes for the Ifada, and it will be enough for Wada. She does only one Tawaf. Also, it did not include his command to everyone who came for Hajj not to leave Mecca without Tawaf al-Wada'. He said to them, let the last thing you do in Mecca, Tawaf. And that's all about the Hajj of the Prophet, but we mentioned in the khutbah also at the end of it of what's supposed to be done in these days, the first 10 days of the Hijjah, for those who are going for Hajj or those who are not going for Hajj, from the good team. As the Prophet said in the Hadith, there are no days the good deeds will be bitter in them such as these first 10 days of Hajj. So do as much as you can of the good deeds, fasting, praying, optional, charity, whatever you can of the good deeds that Islam calls to, in this time it will be more rewarding. Wallahu a'lam, wa sallallahu sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. Na'am. Na'am. Takbir. Sahih. Takbir is sunnah to be done during these days, but not after the prayer. Any time, in the market, in the office, in the car, it is from the sunnah to do much of that. While on the Eid day of Eid al-Adha, 10th of the Hijjah, from after Salat al-Eid, you do it every after every Fajr until Salat al-Asr of the 13th of the Hijjah. That is the Sunnah. Yes, people, hear people doing many things that people are not doing. Even in the Hajj, I mentioned that many things that they are not doing from what the Prophet ﷺ did. And they are doing something that the Prophet ﷺ did not do. Wallahu a'lam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. About Hajj. What about? I spoke about, okay. And also we said that those who are not going for Hajj, it is from the Sunnah to slaughter Udhiyah. And Udhiyah should be in a good quality. You don't choose the weak ones or the ones, you know, that have some defect. And if you are going to slaughter Udhiyah, if you are going to sacrifice, from the first of the Hijjah, you have to hold up your nails and hair. Any kind of hair. Only the man who is going to pay, or the person who is going to pay, for the hair. If it is you, then you have to hold, but your family not. If it is the wife, she wants to do for her own, because she's working or she has some money, then it's up to her. But she has to hold. She has to hold of taking from nails or hair. No, that's all about it. No. From? Yeah. Another Umrah? Yeah. Another Umrah? No, this is not from the Sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ stayed 4 days there in Mecca. None of the Sahaba was reported that he did Umrah in those days. But it better for him to do lots of tawaf. And these days the best is not even to do tawaf. Just pray in the Mecca. Because the others who are coming from the UK to do. Otherwise you're going to say, oh, it's difficult. Because people who came from UK first are doing optional tawaf, optional umrah. That's wrong. That's not from the Sunnah. We can't say it is not, it is not accepted, but we say it's not from the Sunnah. And it is enough to say it is not from the Sunnah. Very dangerous. Once you decide, even if it is after 3-4 days from the Hajj, you decided to make Hajj Udhiyah, then you have to hold. And for example, if you decided from the night, but you still cut your nail, there's nothing you do other than seeking forgiveness, because it's a sin. And some people think, oh, I have to slaughter another one. Say, no, nothing. Only seek forgiveness. As I told you, the hadith of Fatima, when the Prophet ﷺ told her, be present when your hadi, when your udhiyah is slaughtered, as by the first blood, all your sins will be forgiven. Yani when the Prophet ﷺ say all, don't touch all major or small, inshallah major. That's what one of our scholars said. If the Prophet ﷺ said, if he gave it open, don't try to close some of it. Leave it as open. And inshallah Allah Ta'ala is generous and kind, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nothing, it won't harm Allah to forgive us. And that's why we are always in hope that Allah Ta'ala forgives us. Second. physical. Days of good. The days of Wabha. Good. What are the days of Wabha? Is it necessary to be on the first day? No. 10, 11, 12, 13 before sunset. And all 10, 11, 12, day and night, 24 hours. 13 only until the sunset. If the sunset, then it's finished. Over. And it's today, time of Hajj. Now. By? It's okay, but the problem is with Ubhe. Because in the Ubhe you have to hold. I would prefer that whoever they the coupon stay until the 13th. Because you don't know when they're going to close your Ubhe. You don't know. Because they go, if you see the coupon has number, they go with number. Unless if you can know your number is done already or not. Which is difficult. So my opinion, for those who buy coupons, to say, and not to take from their nasal hair until the 13th Sunday. Then it's for sure done. No.
Okay. The comment that I think I don't know if some of the Lamar saying is that this is the Hajj of Aqwa.
Just, if you and they come bring the food in and start serving, so we just want to know.
No,
Hajj
al-Akbar.
Yeah, yeah.
Some are saying
because
it's going to
fall on
Friday.
Arafat comes on Friday. Yeah. No, Hajj al-Akbar, many people, especially the non-Arabs, especially the non-Arabs, especially the brothers in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Indonesia, they have this in their mind, that if Friday come the day of Arab, yani, they say it's Hajj al-Akbar. No, no. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran meeting, Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar. Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar is the 10th day of Hajj. And it is called Hajj al-Akbar because it has lots of the activities of Hajj. You have tawaf, sa'i, shoni, slaughtering, shaving. The five things, five major things to do. That's why it's called Hajj. Other days of Hajj, you have only one thing to do. But here you have five things to do. That's why it is called Hajj al-Akbar. Huh? There is Hajj al-Akbar every year, which is the same. But they think that because of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this Hajj, when it was Friday Arafah. So if it is like this year, Friday Arafah, they all want to go. They all want to go. Why they say this is Hajj al-Akbar? Tawaf al-Ifadah can be done on the 10th, 11th, 12th and 13th. But we should always ask what is the best. The best is to do it on the 10th. Like what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. But if you are unable, then no problem. Go on the 9th on the 10th. Or on the 11th. But for me, I don't prefer to delay it until Tawaf al-Wada and do one Tawaf and say, after that. It's okay, but it's, yani, selfish.
Last question.
Last of yours. Last of yours.
Last of mine.
Yes,
exactly. Now, if the Eid is on a Friday, I think we have to do this. No. For that individual, they don't need to do the Jummah, but they do the
The people, but the Imam will have to do the Jum'ah. Will have to do the Eid and the Jum'ah. And whoever, as the Prophet said, إِنَّا مُجَمِّعُونَ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُجَمِّعُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُجَمِّعُ فَلْيُصَلِّ اللَّهُ يعني, if the Eid, any Eid, Eid Adha or Eid Fitr comes on Friday, for the Imam, he has to pray Eid, he has to pray Jum'ah. For others, if they attended the Eid, they are free to not to attend Jum'ah, even if they are not in trouble, even if they are home.
Yeah, they pray Zuhr
at home. For that Sahabi, Urwa ibn Mudarris, he had the whole reward of Hajj. Because he did his best to yani, reach before the people go. But it took him a long time to come. For those who intend just to go on the night of Arafah, or sorry, night of Muzdalifah, to Arafah, or the day, last moment of the day of Arafah, to Arafah, and stay for a while and then move to Muzdalifah, their reward is not going to be the same as those who remained in Arafah under the sun. Even from there. It's Hajj. We can't say it's not Hajj. But the reward is less. This time I said it.
Just
Arafat.
Yeah.
He goes to Arafat and comes back.
Yeah.
No Muzdalifah. And Muzdalifah. Yeah. And then no days of Kisri. Yeah, it is Hajj as a person who came to do Salah and did Fatiha, Rukur, and left the Jews. This is not Hajj. They leave days of Kisri. Yani, people who were in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, some of them were from Mecca. They did not stay home. They did not stay home. And even those who are, although it is allowed, some people yani, rent apartments in Mecca and stay at night in Mina and then they in Mecca. The Sahaba did not do that. Although their homes were in Mecca. They did not do that. Although their homes were in Mecca. But they stayed in Mina. The Hajj, the true Hajj is to stay in Mina. But to go and come, go and come, Hajj. A very modern Hajj. It's a modern. Maybe he has a philosophy. He says, yani, I will give some space for others who come from far distance. So, Jazakallah khair. You better stay home. So he gives them space. Allah knows. That's the Quran,
inshaAllah.
Okay.
You said that
the Mina
and Muzdalifah.
What's the Hajj?
Can you clarify
what? I can't show you that. The map is in the car. I can't show you that. Huh? No, I don't think for Muhassan. I think Muhassan is the same as Jaffa.
No, but you know, the tent from Mina, they come from the tent, they go from Mina, they go through this valley until Muzdalifah. It's the same.
No. The valley doesn't go from north to south of Mina. The valley goes from east to west, but it's one part. Not the whole west of Mina. So only that place is left. Last maybe 2 weeks ago I was there. It's still the same. In that place there are nothing. Will be? Well, there are many agreements in all this.